Our custom is to pause a few moments before we begin class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary, to check your problems at the door, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are necessary for concentration upon our study. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing grace to us and for a system which you have invented for us to utilize in this dispensation to grow in grace, to magnify your word, and to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit this evening, that we might be able to successfully make one more advance in the double column pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Our sympathy is extended this evening to Kim Grissom and her family on the death this morning of her mother, Mrs. Pat Knopp. Our prayers remain with Kim as she confronts this most personal loss, our petition being that doctrine would sustain her during her time of grief and provide her the strength she will need in ministering to members of her family. In our studies, we have been noting the stream of consciousness, and we have noted the conscience as a part of that, one of the compartments of the stream of consciousness. And we have been studying the 10 problem-solving devices and how the conscience has impact upon the successful deployment and application of each one of those. And we have progressed in our study to a personal sense of destiny, which is problem-solving device number 6. We're noting several aspects of that particular device, and then ultimately how the conscience influences the application and the utilization of that problem-solving device. Now, tonight we bring a few things together in our study, and it's important that we remember some of the things that we've already noted. So there are a few things we need to review before we can encapsulate all of these things together. First of all, a quick review of the definition of personal sense of destiny. The concept of a sense, S-E-N-S-E, means a conscious awareness. And destiny has several aspects. It has to do with a predetermined course of events. And that has to do with the divine decrees with regard to the church age. That is predetermined. And there is a power source that determines those course of events. And there's an agency that determines the course of events. And the predetermined course in the church age makes reference to two concepts of grace. And we have to orient, we've already noted grace orientation, and as we approach a personal sense of destiny, as we are consciously aware of our place in God's plan, where we fit, what the end game is going to be, and what our duties are in the interim, as we concentrate on those things, we have to orient to a couple of aspects of grace. And the first we noted is antecedent grace, emphasizing the fact that God's grace precedes human life on this earth, and therefore every human thought, decision, and action was perceived by God in eternity past, and His grace preceded all of those. Therefore, God's undiminished love for us goes back to eternity past. And we may remember that in times of stress or trial. God's love is undiminished. It existed before we were created, and certainly long before the circumstance we face existed. God knew of it in eternity past, and His love took care of it by providing solutions in the divine decrees. Now, that's antecedent grace. Eschatological grace refers to our future. It includes the ride down the death-shadowed valley. It includes our guarantee of a resurrection body. And it includes continuing grace throughout the entire eternal state. Now, in this personal sense of destiny, there are two agencies that determine the course of events in our life. The first agent is the sovereignty of God, and the second is the free will of man. And you know our principle that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. Therefore, God may do certain things from His omnipotence, because that is His sovereign will. But on other occasions, He delegates the power to others to act from their own free will. And we have been delegated power at the moment of physical birth through the imputation of our souls, which contain one each volition. And therefore, that is a power of choice. And then add to that for the believer the power of the Holy Spirit under His filling ministry. He gives us the power. We have the option of choice. And therefore, we are enabled to make good decisions from a position of strength. Now, those are the two agencies that determine the course of events for the believer in the church age. The sovereignty of God, which goes back to eternity past. The free will of man, which makes choices for the individual on a day-by-day basis. There are two power sources that determine the course of events. The omnipotence of God, and that, of course, is expressed in the divine decrees, and delegated omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. We function under three spiritual skills, and volition makes choices. And we have the power to use the Word of God in that decision-making when we confront certain issues. Now, we noted omnipotence and a personal sense of destiny, and noted this principle, that God can do all He wills to do, but He may not will to do all that He can. In fact, God does not do anything contrary to His divine essence. Thus, He can't deny Himself. And thus, when He goes on record, and record being the Scripture, and saying in a declarative statement that certain things will occur or will be true, then we may count on them under His immutability. He cannot deny Himself. And therefore, when He states very clearly in Scripture that those who believe in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life, that means He must stand by that statement, so that when we believe in Christ, we not only have eternal life, but our security is also eternal. So God does not choose to do everything immediately from His own omnipotence. In fact, He has delegated His power to intermediate agents, such as the church age believer. And although the divine decrees make certain all that is knowable, it must be remembered that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. And so man chooses from his own volition to comply with divine mandates. And as a result, the justice of God blesses that believer. Now, God decreed the blessing in eternity past, but the historical fulfillment was conditional upon the free will decision executed by the believer. And on the other hand, man chooses from his own volition not to comply with divine mandates. And as a result, the justice of God must punish that believer. Now, God decreed the punishment in eternity past, but the historical fulfillment was conditional upon the free will decision executed by the believer. And so in these illustrations, we see the display of the directive will of God. The directive will is expressed in Scripture, and we are under His directive will when we learn what He asks us to do and then comply. We are under permissive will when we either through ignorance or knowingly violate these mandates, and He permits it under the principle that His sovereignty and our free will must coexist. And so we sin, which is a violation of God's plan for us. God permits this, but in His undiminished love for us, He has provided a solution, a way for us to recover and to resume our spiritual life, and that is confession alone to God alone. Now, a personal sense of destiny, therefore, includes a dependence upon the grace provision of divine power. Now, this, of course, in opposition to the utilization of human power in our problem solving. Now, the grace provision of divine power through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit becomes a personal sense of destiny when you're able to merge up a couple of things. Spiritual growth is very, very important. When we advance down the left column, we're accumulating divine thought through the grace apparatus for perception. In other words, we learn Bible doctrine. And as we do, we begin to acquire knowledge of God's love for us. Now, if we're properly motivated, learning about God's love for us motivates reciprocity back to Him, a love for God. And that love for God serves as a motivation to learn, in the left column, more about Him. And the more we learn about God, the more our motivation, not only to know more about Him, but to apply what we learn. And what we're learning about God is that He has undiminished love for us, and always has, and our failures, our sins, our wrongdoing, in no way diminishes that love for us. It's always the same. He has provided a recovery procedure. Therefore, His love for us is as strong when we fail as it is when we're successful. The things that we do that are in compliance with His plan in no way aggrandizes His love for us. He always loves us the same. It's never diminished. It's never aggrandized. It's always the same. It is a divine attribute. In fact, it expresses divine integrity. And therefore, we see a stability on the part of God with regard to His attitude toward the human race. He always loves us regardless of what we're up to. And when we can learn how God loves us and acquire a confidence and a motivation from that, then we have the momentum to continue our spiritual pursuit of truth. Along the way, we begin to acquire those aspects of divine love within our own character. We have altered behavior patterns, improved character traits, a new lifestyle, and that is expressed in our ambassadorship function toward others as unconditional love for our fellow man. We acquire personal love for God that will ultimately be unconditional love for our fellow man. Now see in our examples here, in our teachings, what we've learned about God's love for us. When we fail, His love for us is undiminished. It's as the love of a father for a son. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, when we make that application to our fellow believer, even when our fellow believer fails and we are the legitimate victim of his wrongdoing, poor decision making, loss of stability under the fact they've released their entire thought process to the machinations of the sinful nature, and we are the ultimate target of that, is our love affected by their treatment of us, be it through thought, decision, or action? And we are to make the very same application to those people that God made toward us in eternity past. That's antecedent grace. And that Christ made toward us on the cross when He absorbed all of the sins of the human race in our place. He did not in any way look at our sins, and all of us have a basketful. None of them altered His approach to His duty on the cross. He did not in any way allow His love for us to be diminished because He was asked to be identified with our sins. He went to the cross. His happiness was not affected at all by any of this. He went there despite the shame, and He ignored the shame. And when hanging on the cross, being identified and then judged for our sins, His love for us was undiminished. Therefore, our love for others must eventually take upon itself that same attitude as was taken by Christ on the cross. When others fail us, our love for them is undiminished. Now, I'm telling you that that is a great, big, tall order that none of us here this evening would like to get started on right away. You are nurturing in your mind right now as I tell you these things. That person you run into every day, be it on the job, at play, wherever you associate in the neighborhood or in your social world, that one person that when he or she shows up ticks you off so bad you get completely out of fellowship. And the idea of loving that person in an undiminished fashion is something you do not want to consider. And I'm telling you that that is the way it goes until you continue this double-columned advance to the point of a personal sense of destiny. And at that point, these things merge up, and you begin to understand the big picture, and your viewpoint toward life, toward the human sphere of things, is diminished by the impact of your view of the eternal future. And your decisions are made on things eternal, not things temporal. And that's when affairs related to others are diminished to their rightful place of insignificance. What is significant is your position before God, your attitude toward Him, and a realization through spiritual growth that His love for us is undiminished. Now let's go to Ephesians 3:19 to note some of this. It starts off by saying to get to know. That's left column. To get to know what? The love of Christ. You learn about the love of Christ in the left column as you grow in grace. This is acquisition of doctrine. And therefore, He has undiminished love for us from eternity past. He chose to go to the cross in eternity past as a substitutionary sacrifice for the human race. He volunteered after God provided the plan. He said, I will volunteer to fulfill that. And then secondly, after having done that, the Holy Spirit volunteered to explain it to the human race. He is the agent of salvation. He is the one who presents the unbeliever with common grace. The one who responds, therefore, is the target of His efficacious grace, and then His indwelling and filling ministries, ultimately His mentorship. Now, these are the kinds of things that were accomplished in eternity past based on undiminished love. And we get to know the love of Christ as we advance in the left column. And then it goes on to say, to get to know the love of Christ which goes beyond knowledge. That shows the epinosis factor. This is more than academic understanding. You gather this information academically under the teaching ministry of the Spirit. But then when you believe it, He transfers it to the cardia. He puts it in all seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, including the compartment we're noting now, the conscience. And the conscience ultimately affects your decision-making processes and has a great deal to do with a personal sense of destiny. For example, you cannot be confident in your position before God and your eternal future if you have a guilty conscience or a defiled conscience. The conscience prevents spiritual growth from occurring, the development of an inventory of ideas in the cardia. This cannot happen if you have a guilty conscience or a defiled conscience. If doctrine doesn't alter your inventory in the conscience, then that conscience is going to constantly be a critic of things that come in to the news in Bible study for your consideration and academic understanding. The conscience is going to look at many of these things and reject them because it doesn't line up with the guilt that is being harbored, or it doesn't line up with the defilement that has already occurred. So therefore, a very important point emerges in our study. So to get to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond knowledge, so that, here's the reason for it, so that you may be filled under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, resulting in pleroma, fullness of blessing from the source of God. And that fullness of blessing occurs at a personal sense of destiny and beyond as you move into the sophisticated spiritual life of the adult spiritual life. Now, the demonstration of the veracity of this system, again, was found in the incarnation when the humanity of Christ relied exclusively upon this double column advance under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And we noted in our study the other evening that there are concepts regarding the left and right column, reciprocal love, and the merger at a personal sense of destiny in Ephesians 3:19. Now here is that viewpoint from that verse. To get to know the love of Christ. That's knowledge of divine love that results in reciprocal love motivation. That is the right column. So you see, we learn about the love of Christ, and that results in motivation in the right column. And they work hand in hand and together here. You get to know the love of Christ. When that occurs, you're motivated in reciprocity. And that goes beyond knowledge. And that's metabolized doctrine in the left column. So that you may be filled under delegated omnipotence from the Holy Spirit, resulting in a fullness of blessing. Again, that is spiritual maturity. You have continued the advance to Santa Fe. All of that from the source of God. Now, a personal sense of destiny is the point where the two columns merge in the adult spiritual life. And here the believer lives his life with a view toward eternity rather than the exigencies of the devil's world. And our personal sense of destiny enables us to use the power of the Holy Spirit to develop confidence and courage necessary to take the high ground. And this confidence begins to mature its spiritual self-esteem. It becomes independent with spiritual autonomy. It achieves invincibility with spiritual maturity. And realizing the availability of this power and then using it in your thinking is a major part of fulfilling a personal sense of destiny. Now, when we lost time, when we ran out of time on Tuesday, we were asking the question, are you better than a bird? And we made pretty good advance there, but we didn't complete that segment of our study. Now, what we've noted in review in our other paragraph was necessary for our conclusions this evening. All of these things need to be fresh in your mind. So let's note the passages that show that birds have a destiny. And our Lord is the one who is speaking here. We note two passages in Matthew. First of all, Matthew 6, verses 26 and 27. And I might tell you that those gathered around were fearful. They were afraid. They were not going to have clothes to wear or food to eat. And the Lord is addressing that subject with them. And He's using some examples, actually uses an a fortiori approach for them. He's going to select the lowest of all birds, demonstrate they have a destiny, and then ask a question. Do you think you're better than a sparrow? And if you've got enough spiritual self-esteem to say, yes, I am better than a sparrow, then you have enough spiritual self-esteem to reach the same conclusion he reaches. Your groceries and your clothes are going to be provided for. So let's see how he phrases this in Matthew 6, 26. Look at the birds of the air. Well, obviously they were flying about as he spoke. That they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Well, that's a spiritual self-esteem checkout. Spiritual self-esteem occurs at a personal sense of destiny. Now, do you believe you're better than a sparrow? If you do, you've made good enough advance to have enough spiritual self-esteem to elevate yourself above the lowest of the fowl. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add 18 inches to your height? Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Sparrows obviously were not a big item in the Jerusalem economy. For you could get a whole penny for a couple of them. I guess you could load up a 55-gallon drum and not get enough for a good breakfast. But apparently you could sell two for a penny, and the Lord doesn't think that's a very interesting sales price. I'm thinking he's saying, you ought not invest in sparrow.com. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The Lord keeps up with all of the sparrows. And I'm telling you, there are skillions of them. There were skillions in the day our Lord spoke. There are skillions of them today. There are ultra skillions of sparrows that have lived from that day till this. Virtually all of them have lived and died in the church age from the moment our Lord spoke. And the Father has kept a running inventory of every last one of them. And not one of them has fallen to the earth without His permission. And we're going to have a conclusion from that. I hope you'll stay with me. As a matter of fact, the Lord says in verse 30 that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Some of us have to count every day because the number alters. 31. Therefore, stop being afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. The conscience that regards fear, and that was the conscience of those around our Lord when He spoke. They were afraid that their logistics were not going to be provided. And the conscience that regards fear does not understand destiny. In order to help the fearful believer orient to grace and to doctrine, the Lord teaches them about the destiny of birds. And his conclusion is compared to an a fortiori, a Latin prepositional phrase which means with stronger reason. It is a system of logic. A fortiori was used as a system of debate, in fact, in which one could take an accepted fact as a premise. What's the accepted fact? There's skillions of sparrows. God keeps up with every one of them. Not one of them dies without his permission. And in the interim, he feeds every one of them. And they know that. They don't worry about it. And so the accepted fact is that God feeds birds. That is the premise. And then the a fortiori uses that as a comparison to produce an inescapable fact. And the inescapable fact is that God will do the very same for us, especially since we are of greater importance and of greater value to Him than are sparrows. He keeps a running inventory of the entire human race. Not one human dies without divine pre-approval. Not one. And when it comes to the believer in Jesus Christ, that person simply cannot be taken out of this life until A, God gives his pre-approval, and B, God is through with that person as far as his plan for the church age is concerned. We have duties to do. We have work to complete. We have things to perform under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. We are a part of an overall system that is designed to carry us individually to spiritual maturity, but in so doing, accomplishing quite a number of things along the way. There is spiritual impact upon others in our periphery. There is the maintenance of freedom in our client nation. There is the support of missionaries, the support of churches, the broadening of the market for the Word of God and His undiminished truth. There are things that have to be done by those who have the thought, and those who have the thought by time, because we're the only ones who know in any detail at all what God desires for the unbeliever to eventually acquire. And the only way they will hear it is if we're maintained in time long enough for the word to be dispensed out to them. Therefore, we have duties to perform, and God keeps us alive as long as He needs us here. We cannot be taken out without pre-divine approval. And you may have confidence in that, and you have a destiny to consider. You are here to serve your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are here to serve the God of this universe. And as long as you do that, you will be honored, you will be blessed, you will be preserved, and you will be provided for. And through that entire process, you will be under divine protection. That's your destiny. And that's what you have to get to the point of understanding. And you don't get it unless you learn enough doctrine to understand the love of God. And once you get the love of God down, that results in a motivation in your soul. It is reciprocal love back to Him, a desire to know more, a desire to serve Him. You're not in this for the stuff. You're in this for the glorification of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the magnification of the Word, and the glory of God. That's the proper motivation, and that only comes from learning about the love of God from eternity past, undiminished toward you. It never wavers. It never in any way is diminished. That's the proper motivation. Get your eyes off of self. Get your eyes off of problems. All of those were understood in eternity past. That is antecedent grace. You don't have to worry about it. God's taken care of those details. Now do your duty. A fortiori, therefore, is this system of debate. An accepted fact is taken as a premise, and therefore an inescapable fact becomes the conclusion. The accepted fact is that God feeds birds, and not one of them dies until God gives His pre-approval. The inescapable fact that follows is that God will do the same for us, especially since we are of greater importance and of greater value to Him. Greater value to Him than our sparrows. Sparrows can't evangelize. Consequently, a person with a personal sense of destiny is able to eliminate fear from his soul. Are you afraid? Then you haven't advanced very far in the double column pursuit of truth. A person with a personal sense of destiny is able to eliminate fear from his soul. He has a personal relationship with God. He has the power to execute the plan of God. And in so doing, he is always under the protective care of God. Now, without a personal sense of destiny based on antecedent and eschatological grace, the believer can never be completely free of fear. Let me remind you of six principles regarding fear. This is where we left off. The more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. Fear, in other words, becomes an arrogant problem-solving device that doesn't work but only compounds the problem. You can become very skillful at being afraid. Secondly, the extent to which you surrender to fear, the greater your capacity for fear. In other words, it is an insatiable emotional reaction. The more you fear, the more fearful you become. Thirdly, the greater your capacity for fear, the more you increase the power of fear. Fear causes you to make decisions. Decisions built on a motivation called self-preservation. And what are you trying to preserve? Your own sorry spotted bottom. That's what you're afraid of. You're afraid of losing your sorry life, or losing your job, or losing a friend, or losing a reputation in your social world, or losing your stuff. You're afraid of losing something. Afraid. Four, the more you increase the power of fear in your life, the greater your failure to utilize the spiritual skills. Therefore, five, failure eliminates the spiritual skills. Failure through fear eliminates the spiritual skills. In other words, that you don't rebound. You don't believe that works. You're afraid to rebound because that's too easy. God will forgive me of my sins, but he won't take care of the problem. And as soon as you rebound, if you do, the problem's still in your face and you're fretting. You are wringing your hands trying to determine what is the next human energy solution you're going to attempt. And I'm telling you, nothing works until you're backed in the corner, backed into a concrete block corner, an 8 or 10 foot wall there. Can't get over it, can't get around it. I think that's an old gospel song. But you can't get over it and you can't get around it. And the only way out is grace. And so finally you have to lay down all of that human energy on the floor and rid yourself of all the mental attitude solutions that you've cooked up from your own human viewpoint and say, my strength is in my weakness. I must depend on the grace of God. And then's when the doors start to open and God shows you the power of his immutable plan that he has understood and decreed from eternity past. When you believe there's a divine solution is when it shows up in the divine decrees. Therefore, fear, failure through fear, eliminates the spiritual skills. It eliminates rebound. It eliminates the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's no spiritual growth, no advance in the left column, loss of reciprocity in the right column. Complete reversionism results. And therefore, you have on your hands a loser believer. And the loser believer never has anything work out for him. Never. Things do not work together for good for the loser believer, as we'll note in a passage very soon. And finally, number six, this is how a believer sows the wind and reaps the whirlwind. You can't kick the traces. You can't kick the goads or jump the trace or break the harness. When you do that, when you do these things as we saw Paul do, it eventually takes you face to face with a sin unto death. And that's reaping the whirlwind. And that's Hosea 8:7. Now, you may come under the overruling will of God when you arrive there. And you may discover he permits you to live a while longer because he knows that given a little more time, you will recover. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. I got an email recently about some fellow that was involved in the filming Now that is a major league fly. Beelzebub. Involved in the filming of Gettysburg. And you know that was produced by Ted Turner's operation. And after the filming was done, for whatever the reason, some people were given awards by Ted Turner for their duties that they performed during the filming. And one fellow was given an award for whatever it was he did. And on the dais was his wife, Mrs. Jane Fonda Turner. And she was presented to the fellow and stuck out her hand to shake his hand. And he refused to do so, saying that he apologized for the indiscretion, but that he couldn't shake the hand of a traitor. Well, all right, now that's my story. You can draw what you want to from that. Now, time passes, okay? Let's go from the ending of the filming of Gettysburg when Ms. Fonda Turner was indeed a current traitor to her country and an unbeliever before God. But since then, she has had someone evangelize her in a proper fashion. She understands from the articles I've read, faith alone and Christ alone. She has believed in Christ, at which point all of her pre-salvation sins were forgiven. And she has been placed in the position of being royal family. And she may recover from her post-salvation sins through 1 John 1:9 as we may. She has the 40 operational assets that were imputed to her at the moment of her salvation. She now is a believer in good standing before God. She is one of us. Now, what is our attitude to be now toward Ms. Jane Fonda Turner? Whatever she is now, understand that made Ted pout so much that he just called her out, which he's done before. It's like shelling peas after a while. So he's called her out because of her religious stance. You know, it's his view that the Ten Commandments ought to be changed to the Ten Suggestions that Christians are cowards or yellow bellies or something like that. And that's fine for him to hold that opinion. That's First Amendment function. But nevertheless, Jane has come forward and accepted Christ as Savior. Now, do we hold the fact that she was a traitor against her now? We may not do so. We may not do so. Now, here's my point. She should have been arrested back in the 1960s after her display in Hanoi. She should have been arrested upon her return to the country. She should have been tried. And if justice had been true, then she would have been found guilty of treason and ultimately executed. They could have hung her. They could have given her the sissy shot. They could have given her the electric chair, whatever the standard of execution. But she should have been executed for that. But now, what did God know in eternity past? That this woman, this traitor, this quisling, given enough time, would hear the gospel presented properly and she would respond to it positively. That's my point. Why does God provide some people more time through His overruling will? As Paul was given more time, as Jane Fonda Turner, whatever, was given more time, it is because God knew these things in eternity past and we don't know all the facts. Remember that. We don't know all the facts. Always remember this. Your duty is undiminished love toward your fellow man. Your offense is one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ to the unbeliever, the word of God to the believer. Otherwise, you must leave everything in the hands of the Lord. The one who sows the wind will ultimately reap the whirlwind. Now, believe it or not, we resume in our study at point 11. We are better than birds. That's what we conclude from our Lord's examples. Now, if you can't use the a fortiori comparison of our Lord to rest in the care of divine grace, then you have no spiritual self-esteem. And as a result, you have no personal sense of destiny. Do you understand where you are in the plan of God? And do you have confidence in that? Do you rest in it? Do you believe it? Can you apply it? And the checkpoint is, are you ever afraid? Let's note Psalm 36, verse 7. Psalm 36, verse 7. We'll note a few things in this verse regarding what we've been studying. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. That's the undiminished love of God, and David recognizes that. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Now that's the undiminished love of God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. The children of men take refuge. The word for refuge is kasah, and it has figurative use here. It means to place one's confident trust in God. That's C-H-A-S-A. Prime the pump here. C-H-A-S-A. Now that's a figurative use of this word, to take refuge, and it means to place one's confident trust in God. Now a refuge is a place of security, and God is in heaven and we're on earth, but God is omnipresent, and yet He is invisible. So how do you take refuge in God? It is all a modus operandi of your thinking. It is thinking based on the Word of God and His undiminished love for us. Do you trust Him? Do you have faith in Him? Do you have confidence in His Word? Then under pressure, you can take refuge in God because you know He's there. He must defend His Word. He must therefore defend believers who take refuge in the Word. Do you believe it? And that's how you take refuge, a confident trust in God. And the children of men take refuge where? In the shadow of your wings. And shadow is sail, S-E-L, plus the word for wings, kanaph, K-A-N-A-P-H. This is an idiom for the divine protection provided by the undiminished love of God to His children who seek refuge in Him. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Refuge, kasah, shadow of your wings. That is sail kanaph, an idiom for the divine protection provided by the undiminished love of God to His children who take refuge in Him. You have to make the advance in the left column. You have to have reciprocity before you take refuge. Otherwise, you don't know how to do it. Otherwise, you are afraid. Therefore, you're in cosmic problem solving. Those who make the advance have tranquility of soul and therefore have trust in God. And that is a reciprocity in itself, to trust God and have confidence in Him to where you'll take refuge in His Word. 12. This confident trust expressed by David indicates that he had the Old Testament equivalent of a personal sense of destiny, and that he relied upon the integrity of God for protection from not only his enemies, but also his sinful nature. Enemies without, sinful nature from within. And therefore, we can see a couple of charts to remind us of these things. Outside adversity looks like this. The outside adversity will eventually penetrate the soul if they're not problem-solving devices to keep it on the outside. And once it gets inside, you've got stress in the soul. And that means the old sin nature takes over the command post, where it used to be sustained and empowered by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now that's been lost. And the Holy Spirit has gone back to the body, which He always indwells, but now He no longer fills the soul. What does? The old sin nature, and when that occurs, there's stress in the soul from this outside adversity. And to push that out requires rebound and the application of these problem-solving devices. Therefore, it is very important to understand the outside adversity. Now let's go to the inside adversity. Here's what happens when David was bombarded by the agents provocateurs, the old sin nature constantly sending up temptations to him. He had the opportunity to murder Saul and wouldn't do it. He had notion and actually crossed his mind, but suddenly doctrine came back up into his conscious mind, and he said, no, I cannot strike down the king appointed by God, no matter what he's up to. See, that's undiminished love for his fellow man who was trying to kill him. Saul was trying to kill him. David had the opportunity to kill him back, and he chose not to do it. Why? But the agent provocateurs were knocking on his soul's door. We want to get in because we're right about this. You're a victim, David. You need retribution. And David said no. He said no. He was tempted, but he didn't fall for it. And therefore, he kept this internal adversity away from his soul. And as a result of that, the divine viewpoint remained for him. And that was an expression of a personal sense of destiny in his dispensation, utilizing the faith rest drill, of course. He therefore used that information to withstand his enemies from without and also the concept of the sinful nature from within. Now, 13. The principles of a personal sense of destiny, the undiminished love of God, and his divine protection for the believer is expressed by my friend Ron Block, a member of Allison Krauss and Union Station, in his song, In the Shadow of Your Wings. And I talked to Ron about this song the last time he and Allison and the group were in town. He accompanied several of the fellows in the band with a group called the Forbes Family, their Bluegrass Gospel. And the lead song, and in fact the title song on that CD, is this one. It's called In the Shadow of Your Wings. And as I was preparing this portion of our studies, this song and my talk with him came to mind, and I thought I would use it as an illustration for you. Here are the lyrics to that song, and we'll note contained within quite a number of things. Just a few which are included are a personal sense of destiny, the undiminished love of God, and divine protection for the believer. Now, I hope you can see that on the board. I assume it's fairly much in focus. And we'll get cracking on it. I'll read it all the way through once and then go back and show you the doctrinal implications that are pertinent to our study. Not a sparrow can fall from the heavens if you won't allow it to be. No man can fall from your favor if a man puts his trust in the one he can't see. Oh, I want to fly like a sparrow who fears not the days yet to come and sings in the shadow of your wings. A sparrow won't try to deserve you. He'll trust you to feed him again. No man can gain your approval but by faith in the one who washed away my sins. Oh, I want to fly like a sparrow who fears not the wrath from your hand. He sings in the shadow of your wings. I want to walk in the shadow of your wings. I want to know you know what is best. And when troubles come, I'll be singing still. Let me rest in the shadow of your wings. Now let's go back and look at Ron's lyrics here and see how they apply. Not a sparrow can fall from the heavens if you won't allow it to be. That's the directive will of God over the lesser of all the birds. Not one falls to the ground without his divine preapproval. No man can fall from your favor if a man puts his trust in the one he can't see. In other words, you can lose favor in the sense that wrongdoing cancels blessings. But when you put your trust in the one you can't see, the one you can't see is, in fact, the Holy Spirit when you get specific. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you have status quo spirituality. And in that status, you may make the advance in the double column pursuit of truth and receive blessings from God for every right decision you make. No man can fall from your favor if a man puts his trust in the one he can't see. Oh, I want to fly like a sparrow who fears not the days yet to come. Please note that sparrows, not one of them worry about tomorrow, and that is an expression by sparrows of eschatological grace. A sparrow doesn't worry about dying. That is in the hands of God and cannot occur until God gives pre-approval. Therefore, to fly like a sparrow means that you fear not the days yet to come. You sing in the shadow of His wings. The shadow of God's wings, and the singing part indicates plus H, problem-solving device number 9. That is, sharing the happiness of God, knowing you're under divine protection through confident trust in His Word. Singing in the shadow of your wings. A sparrow won't try to deserve you. He'll trust you to feed him again. Now there is antecedent grace. There is your logistics. A sparrow doesn't worry about daily logistics. He knows it's going to be there. A sparrow doesn't try to deserve God. A sparrow simply knows God will feed him again. So sparrows do not work or try to impress God for food. They trust it will be there day by day by day. No man can gain your approval but by faith in the One who washed away my sins. Gaining approval has to do with divine blessings, the imputation at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone for the individual. Oh, I want to fly like a sparrow who fears not the wrath from your hand. Fearing not the wrath from your hand is grace orientation. Sparrows are not worried about dying, nor are they worried about discipline. Sparrows simply live their lives under the shadow of His wings. And therefore, the sparrow that is indicated here never enters into fear. Fear is not a part of the sparrow's life, nor should it be ours. Therefore, we want to fly like a sparrow who fears not the wrath from your hand. He sings in the shadow of your wings. There again we see plus H under divine protection from a confident trust in the Word of God. I want to walk in the shadow of your wings. Now walk there reminds us of peripateo. This has to do with our behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle. And therefore this is wheel tracks of righteousness under divine protection and confident trust. That's how you walk under divine protection. You're always under the shadow of His wings. I want to know, you know, what is best. Well, how do you know? Left column advance is how you know that God knows what is best. You know, a lot of things happen to us, and we say, why did this happen to me? You don't know. God knows what is best if you ask that question. You haven't made it very far in the left column. And as a result, there's no reciprocity over here. Otherwise, you wouldn't insult God by telling Him He doesn't know what He's doing. So what do you want to do? You want to get to the point of the sparrow. You want to know that He knows what He's doing. And you know this from left column advance, and you appreciate it out of the right column, and you don't ask any questions. I want to walk in the shadow of your wings. I want to know you know what is best. That is orientation to antecedent and eschatological grace, and you get there with a clear conscience. What is best? It is what God knows is best. Do you need to understand what's going on necessarily? No. You just need to have confident trust that God knows. I want to know you know what is best. And if you can get to that position, then you have a clear conscience and you can rest in the shadow of His wings. And when troubles come, I'll be singing still. That's a personal sense of destiny. When troubles come, I'll be singing still. That's doctrinal orientation as well. And what is it that he sings? Quote, let me rest in the shadow of your wings. A personal sense of destiny maintains plus H in time of trial. You do so under divine protection, divine provision, and confident trust. And that would be for the mature believer. For the advancing, young, immature believer, it would be the faith rest drill. For us, let me rest in the shadow of your wings is a personal sense of destiny. Understanding you're under divine provision, that's antecedent grace. Divine protection, that's eschatological grace, no fear of dying. And therefore, you have confident trust in the Word of God. 14. Ron captures the idea of a believer who has arrived at a personal sense of destiny and therefore sees the affairs of this world in the light of antecedent and eschatological grace. He sees the undiminished love of God and His faithful care and protection of His children. Point 15. Our Lord further emphasizes the imagery of protection provided by the loving kindness of God with another wing analogy in Matthew 23:37. We're going to note our Lord again. We will see the imagery of protection provided by the loving kindness of God with another wing analogy. This one found in Matthew 23:37. Matthew 23:37 reads, and this is a quote from our Lord, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." He had come, they tried to stone him as they had stoned others. Ones that God had sent to inform them of the coming Messiah, one that they had sent to inform them of the arrived Messiah, John the Baptist. He was beheaded for his efforts. And then, of course, they tried to stone Christ. They ultimately stoned Stephen. They tried to stone Paul. Quite a number received that kind of treatment. And the Lord knew that. Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together. That's bringing the entire family of Jacob together. The way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Negative volition by the Jewish people toward their Messiah. And as a result, you see him expressing here in Matthew 23 how he is disappointed over the fact that they have not responded to the message. "I let you know who I was. I'm one of the prophets you tried to eliminate. I want to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." What's he referencing there? Divine protection and provision in his earthly kingdom that we call the millennium. That would be eschatological for us, but he was ready to set it up then, and they said no. Thus, plan A was put on the back burner, and plan B went into effect, which is the church age. They were unwilling. Question arises, are we willing? We've been given a great opportunity. We've been given all of the divine operating assets that we need. We've been given a completed canon of Scripture and the power to understand it, to metabolize it into our souls, and therefore, as we do, learn about the love of God and the love of Christ. That motivates, or should motivate within our souls, reciprocal love back that turns into a motivation to learn more, to apply more, to become an effective soldier for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we can stay in wheel tracks of righteousness and know the entire route to Santa Fe and beyond. We are under the shadow of his wings. Well, this verse emphasizes the principle that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. God's love is undiminished as expressed toward the people of Israel, but man's volition remains free. They were unwilling. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your loving kindness directed toward us since eternity past. We are grateful to you for your mercy, and we are most thankful to you for your word. Motivate us through reciprocity as we continue the pursuit of truth, so that we might fulfill the objectives of your perfect plan and bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.